Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The Secret Life of Bees is a book and a movie. It begins where you see a woman who is packing, and there is a little girl hiding in a closet. And suddenly the woman and her husband and wife, begin to fight terribly. And the little girl sees them fighting, and there is a gun. And suddenly the gun goes off. And the next thing we hear is a young woman, 14 years old, say, "I killed my mother when I was 4 years old. That's what I know about myself. She was all I wanted, and I took her away, and nothing else matters much." The bedroom is dark, and it is suddenly filled with bees. And she likes the bees, and she runs, and she wakes her father, and she tells him. And he comes, and there is not a bee in the room. And he says, "If you wake me up again, I'm going to get the grits." He would make her kneel on grits to punish her. Her summer of 1964, when she is 14 years old. And in that moment, she says that she feels like the bees were sent to her, like the angel Gabriel was sent to the Virgin Mary. She says she knows it's poor to compare her life to Mary's, but she has good reason to believe that she wouldn't mind. There is a woman in the story whose name is Rosalie, a black woman who works in the fields but also takes care of Lily. And they are watching TV, and it is when Lyndon Baines Johnson is signing into law the Civil Rights Bill. This is the significant time that Lily is telling us her story. She has very little of her mother. She has a box with a pair of gloves and a picture of a black Madonna and child. And on the back of the picture, it says Tiburon, South Carolina. Lily's father finds her in the woods with this box, thinks that she's up to no good, punishes her, drinks a beer while she kneels on the grits. And the next day is her birthday. Rosalie bakes her a cake and tells her that they're going into town because she's going to register to vote. But on the way, three white men stop them and say horrible things. And you know what they called Rosalie, a word I cannot utter. And Rosalie doesn't like it, so she pours her soda on one of their shoes, and they beat her up and they arrest her. And Lily's father drags her off and takes her home in the car. And on the way, he reminds her once again that her mother did not love her, that her mother came back that day just for her things, that she never intended to take Lily with her. And that's about all Lily can take. She writes a note, calls him a liar, leaves it on the table, goes to the hospital, and breaks Rosalie out, who has a huge gash on her forehead. And they head off together for Tiburon, South Carolina. On the way, they have a fight. And Lily tells Rosalie that she was being stubborn for not apologizing to that man. And Rosalie says, "You don't understand. Apologizing would have been another way of dying, only I would have had to live with it." They get to Tiburon, and in the window of a store, Lily sees honey, jars of honey, and on the label is the black Madonna and child, the same one that she has been carrying around in her mother's box. And she manages to find her way to the home of the three women who make this honey, August and June and May Boatwright. And she tells them a lie about why she's there and asks if she can have some work for her and Rosalie. And as soon as they get enough money, they'd be off to her aunt's house. She does not tell them the truth. But in the living room of this beautiful home is a sculpture of a black woman with her fist in the air. And these three sisters take in this little white girl and her black friend even though they know that they're running from something, even though they know that they're lying and are probably in trouble. These three independent black women live on 28 acres of land where they raise bees. All around the back of the property is a stone wall they call the Wailing Wall, and there are little notes stuck all in it. And on one of the notes it says, Birmingham, September 15th, four little angels dead. June works for the NAACP. She's the middle sister. August is the oldest. She's the one who actually keeps the bees. And she teaches Lily all about the bees. She says, I don't have to be careful. I've been stung so many times that I am immune. But you need to learn bee yard etiquette. See, the world is really one big bee yard, and the same rules work in both places. Don't be afraid, as no life-loving bee wants to sting. But don't be an idiot either. That's why we wear long sleeves and long pants. And don't swat. Don't even think about swatting. And above all, send the bees love. Every little thing wants to be loved. Lily is completely unafraid of the bees, and as they swarm around her, she says, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. We learn about the Wailing Wall in the notes. May, the youngest sister, has lost a twin. And ever since then, her heart is completely broken, and she's never quite right with the world. One soul sharing two bodies. So she writes down all her troubles, and she puts them in the wall. Lily meets a young African-American teenage boy who wants to be a lawyer, and Lily has never heard of Thurgood Marshall. And Zach is really quite shocked that she's never heard of Thurgood Marshall. But at dinner, Lily asks the sisters, why do you put a Negro Mary on your honey? And they ask her, do you mean why is she black or why is she on the honey? So they have church, and all the friends, their black women friends in their beautiful hats, come over and they tell her the story of Mary. And this is the story. In the time of slavery, our people would go to the praise house to worship on Sunday and ask the Lord to send them rescue. And one day, a slave named Obadiah was loading bricks onto a boat. He saw something washed up on the shore. Moved in closer, he saw it was the wooden figure of a woman, and her body was growing out of a block of wood. A black woman with her arm lifted up and her fist balled out, and to his shock, he heard her voice clear as day. It's all right. I am here. I'll be taking care of you now. And Obadiah knew at that moment that God had sent her. Now everyone knew that the name of the mother of Jesus was Mary and that she was strong and constant and had a mother's heart. And here she was sent to them across the same waters that had brought them there in chains. Seemed like she knew everything they suffered, and so the people went up one at a time and touched their hand to her chest, wanting to grab on to the solace in her heart. Mary filled their hearts with fearlessness, and if they ever grew weak, they only had to touch her heart again. Lily hears this story, and she remembers the moment before the gun goes off in that room when she's a little girl, her mother reaching into the closet saying, Lily, touch your heart. But she can't touch the heart of Mary. She faints. Now she and Zach get closer and they do what you don't do in Tiburon, South Carolina in 1964. They go to the movies and they each buy their separate tickets. And she goes in the white door and he goes in the black door. But she sneaks up and sits with him in the balcony where only blacks are allowed. And some men come and pull him out and kidnap him and take him away. And it is this moment that absolutely destroys Miss May. She cannot take any more, and she goes out and takes her own life. And Lily feels responsible for Zach and for May. and for her mother. And she finally tells August who she really is and the truth of how she shot her mother. And she says, "I don't mean to be a bad person. I can't help it. I brought the outside in here, and that's why I have to leave. I killed my mother, and I'm unlovable." August tells Lily the complicated story of how when her mother was a little girl, Deborah, August was her nanny. And about the time that Deborah just could not take life anymore, she left her husband and her child, and she came and she stayed with these three women for a while. And August tries to convince Lily that she was going back for her. She was going back to get her, but Lily does not believe her. Lily's father's name is T-Ray, and he is panicked, and he has finally figured out where she is, and he comes to the beautiful home in Tiburon, South Carolina, and Lily invites him in and says, "Then I am not going with you." He hits her, and she says to him, "My whole life has been a hole where my mother should have been, leaving me aching, but I never did think about what it must have done to you." And the three women come in. It's August and June, and now Rosalie, who has been renamed July. They come into the room, and August says, "You'd be doing us a favor if you would let her stay with us. We will take her, we will make sure she goes to school, and we will love her. We really love her." And you can see him torn. His whole life is gone, and he's trying to do what's right. But as he leaves, he says to Lily, "Good riddance." And then she runs out to the truck, and she says to him, "The day my mother came back, you said that she came for her things. Is that true?" And he said, "No, she was coming for you." And she said, "Why did you lie to me?" And he said, "Because she wasn't coming for me." So she runs up on the porch with these three mothers. And we hear her voice saying, "I choose to believe that T-Ray was not saying good riddance. He was saying, 'Lily, you are better off there with all these mothers. I have more mothers than any girls on the street. They are the moon shining over me. I have forgiven myself, but sometimes I wake up in the night with sadness and I have to forgive myself over again. But Mary is always there. I feel her at unexpected moments. I feel her rise, and when she does not go up into the sky, but deeper inside me." And then she goes outside and she places her journal where she has written this story into the wailing wall. Painted on the backdrop of this story is certainly the issue of race. It's about transcending race and doing what is right for one that is lost and one that is broken. But we hear August tell Lily about how life should be lived when she teaches her bee yard etiquette. See, August has been stung by the harshness of life over and over again, and yet she still has the ability to love every little thing because every little thing needs love. But this story is also profoundly about our lost children, all of our children of every color, children who feel unloved, who are walking around with a hole where the love of a parent should be. The story of these women is an example of what the famous child advocate and educator Marion Wright Edelman calls the lanterns in our lives. Those who illumine our dark and uncertain paths, who calm our debilitating doubts and fears and encourage us. This is a profound story about somebody who stopped on the road to help the person who was hurting, who did not cross the road and act like they did not see them. It's a story about a person who stops because someone is so broken and scarred, but that person could even be their natural enemy. So often when we think about working for justice, We think about big systemic issues, and they are real. They do need work. But justice is also about stopping on the road to mentor, to offer healing, to be a lantern for the least of these. Who has been a lantern for you? That is a question that we ask. And as Christians, we say that the light of Christ changes our lives. Sharing the light of Christ so another person can find their path is what we do. It is what we are called to do, to hold up a lantern so someone who is lost can find their way, so that someone can become fearless in the face of all the uncertainties, so that every child has a path and can see God's love reflected in our eyes. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me," to love those who find themselves unlovable. For whatever reason, they are convinced they are unlovable, and they do not know how to forgive themselves or the ones who have hurt them, and they can't experience self-love. And brothers and sisters, it is out of self-love and our knowledge of God's love that we find the resources to help other people. In the story, Mother Mary is a symbol of the constant mothering love of God that is present for all of us. Our response is to stop on that road and to do what we need to do, even if it means picking up and carrying that person to where they need to be healed. Even if it means saying, "Here's some more in case this person needs it. And I will be back to check on them," to never lose sight of the one who needs the healing. And to most of all, remember our children, all of our children. When I grew up, I used to hear all the time, "Christ is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet." As we go forward, may we extend that light into the world of the lost and the forsaken, and transcend our own lives to be lanterns for all the children of the world, in Christ's name. Amen.